Probably about 25 years ago, I think it was. I know. Cliff was young and slim, and I had hair, and Beth hasn't changed. Oh yes, do you notice that? They moved to South Harrow, and part of the leadership team there of New Frontiers Church. So it's brilliant to have them back here with us today. And so the children are going to make a move now. So children, off you go. And we're going to hand over in just a moment to Cliff. What a wonderful privilege. It's a great honour to have Cliff, Beth here with us today. And Cliff, forgive me for being so rude. I remember I was talking to Cliff once about dieting. We had this little thing going on, and I said, "Cliff, look, I'm trying to get down now to eating chips just once a month. You know, I'm trying to limit it." He said, "Once a month? I'm trying to get down to once a day." It's lovely to have them with us, and just want to really thank them so much. Just give them another warm round. Let's welcome them in Jesus' name.
Thank you. It's really good to be here. It's always a great joy to come and to just to be with you and to worship with you, to see old friends. We're so grateful to how God has used many of you to shape us and help us, to help us get married and look after our kids and all those amazing, practical, wonderful things. So I have managed to cut down on the chips a little bit, but it's... It's still really once every 2 days. Now, I wanted to just do a very quick survey before we get started. And, you know, just be open, just be honest. How many of you had the opportunity to watch the Eurovision Song Contest last night? Yeah? Now, can I just ask those who raised their hands, how many have you enjoyed it? Did you really enjoy it? Yes? Yeah. Okay, fine. And for those who didn't raise their hands, it was because you're otherwise engaged, I'm assumed. Okay, fine. Well, the title of my message is A Late Change. But the title of my message is not about the Eurovision Song Contest. It's a song for you to sing. A song for you to sing. And Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you that we stand in grace. We stand in the place of grace because we have lifted our eyes and called out to you. We thank you that you've sent your Son to come on that long journey from heaven. He came a long way with your love, carrying your image, carrying your beauty, carrying your grace and mercy in his heart. And we thank you that he grew up as a man, lived as a man under the presence of God, without sin, lived that wonderful, perfect life, and went to that cross that no one else could go to pay a price that no one else could do. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have paid the price for our sins. You rose again, and you have triumphed over death, and you are sitting at the right hand of the Father. You poured out your Spirit that we could know you, and you will one day return in triumphant glory, showing the whole of the world that you are King. We long for that day. We long for that day of your coming, Lord, when you will renew this planet, where we will be with you in a creation without pain or sickness or suffering. And we will be rejoicing with you in an eternity bought at the cross. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, I believe that God is a God who can grab our attention, your attention and mine. And for me, he did this by making the Psalms the central book of the Bible. And Psalms is very much, for me, a book which shows us how to relate to God. And the 4th century writer Athanasius, I should have practiced that earlier, observed that this book is unique because while the rest of the Bible speaks to us, Psalms speaks for us. It teaches us how to relate to God as friends, and that is why I believe it is so valued and treasured, memorized, prayed and sung by so many people from so many backgrounds and so many nations. The Psalms, if we traverse the book, teach us how to relate to God in bad times, in dark times. And the psalmists are shockingly honest about how they feel, because life is often hard. It isn't easy. They teach us how to sing the blues as well as happy songs, because how we worship and pray in difficult times is just as much music to God's ears. The Psalms took almost 1,000 years to write, far longer than any other book in the Bible. They contain the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. They contain the shortest chapter, Psalm 117. They open with the word happy or blessed, and at the central verse of the Bible, Psalm 103, verse 1, it opens with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And so what I would like to do today is take us into a psalm that is very personal to me, Psalm 16. It's a psalm that we wrote the last word on our wedding kind of order of service. And it's more than something that's written on a piece of card. It's a text that is alive with the Spirit. And so my prayer for you guys today and for myself is to go away with a fresh sense of God speaking to us from this marvelous ancient text. Now, I don't know if you're a fan of pop music, and obviously those who watch the Eurovision Song Contest aren't, but in pop music, often the best songs are covered many times. I think Knocking on Heaven's Door, which I've probably never really even heard, which is terrible, isn't it? I think it's covered by Bob Dylan and Eric Clapton, and then some much more kind of modern singers. And the song was covered many times because the words were good and the tune was memorable, but each version was slightly different. Well, the first person, obviously, to sing Psalm 16 was King David. And I just want to read it to you today. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones, the glorious ones, in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You alone make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful, your Holy One, see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." And so we see from this opening psalm, this text, that what David does is something that is very powerful and very poignant. If we just go back, that the first thing he does is call out to God. And what I'd like to do this morning is take a journey through this psalm, picking out ways in which David follows this path of life into God's presence. And the first thing he does is he calls out to the Lord. I heard an amazing story, which maybe is quite well known, but it was about a man called John Harper. And John Harper was born in Glasgow many years ago, and I've probably got a note of it around here somewhere, if I can get to it. And the thing about John Harper was, from a very early age, he came to the Lord at the age of 13. And he had a real desire to share the gospel. And during the day, he would work in a mill after he had some limited education. And he would share and evangelize as much as he could. And it came to pass that after several years of just reaching out with God's word, he found his way to London. And he had opportunity to work full-time as an evangelist and actually to, work as a church pastor. And the church was grew, and it grew not by church transfer, but by people giving their lives to the Lord. And what happened to him was, during that time he was married, but he had a lovely daughter. But the years went by, and his preaching and success grew, so much so that he was asked to go to churches in America at times. And when his daughter was age 6, his wife had passed away, but his daughter Nana, age 6, and himself boarded a ship in Southampton. And they went across the sea, and they were going to be on a preaching engagement. But what happened during that time was that little Nana and her cousin, who were traveling with her, was a great tragedy. Because during that time, the ship they were traveling on hit an iceberg. And that ship was the Titanic. And Nana and her cousin were taken, and they were put into the lifeboats. But John, being a man and being kind of last in the queue, wanted to stay on the deck as far as possible. And at that time, they were hoping that a ship would come to rescue them. What happened next was an amazing testimony of God's love and God's power. And John Harper is a man like David who we would all love to emulate, I believe. The ship went down, and John Harper ended in the water. He was clinging to a piece of floating debris in the freezing waters. It says, suddenly a wave brought a man near to John Harper, and he too was holding a piece of wreckage. John Harper called out to the man. "Man, are you saved?" he said. "No, I am not," the man replied. He shouted back, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." The waves bore Harper away, but a little later he was washed back beside this person again. Harper called out again, desperate. "Are you saved now?" he said. He called in the waters. "No," I answered. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved," said Harper. Then, losing hold of his wood, Harper sank down. And there, alone in that night water, this person responded to God and was saved. There was a lifeboat that came and rescued this guy. And he later gave testimony that he was John Harper's last convert. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Calling on the name of the Lord is the starting point for a life and a path of joy. And I believe that David was someone who called on God's name. He called on God to be a refuge. And I believe that the Lord would want me to underline the next phrase for you this morning. David was a man who had a difficult time. He knew God in the fields, and he knew God in the fight, and he knew God in the palace. But I don't know if you've ever had a boss like this, but his boss, King Saul, got to the stage where he envied him and he hated him, and he threw spears at him. Anyone with bosses here with a very good spear action? Well, David got out and he was on the run. And he had thought he was captain of the king's guard. he had done so well. He was married to the King Saul's daughter, but what had seemed to be going so well went so badly. And he spent maybe 8 years on the run, so anyway, a long time, hiding in caves, living off the land. And his comrades were people who were in debt and in distress and in discouragement. But David knew something. And this is the phrase that I felt, that although David was on the run, he had a God who he could run to. And the subtext of today's message could be, he is the God who you can run to. David said, keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. God and his presence was David's hiding place. And I know that God would want to just say, I am your hiding place. Run to me. Run into my presence. Run and sit before me. Call out to me, for I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear not, I am your God. Do not be dismayed, for I am with you. And so David was a man who called on God. But the second thing that David did in this psalm, we see that David was a man who was convinced of God's goodness. But not only that, he was convinced that God and God's person was his highest good. David said, I say to the Lord, he knew God as Lord, as King, as his master, and his life was submitted to him. There's often an analogy used, and I heard one recently where we were praying for someone, and someone brought a prophetic word about a house. And the word was, how much of the Lord have you let into your house? Have you kept him in the box room? Have you kept him in the porch? And there is a sense with David that he was someone who, he said, you are my Lord, you are my King. He was on the run. He was in distress. He was worshiping God. He was looking for promises to come true. He was building with his friends. And in it all, he was submitted and walking with the God who loved him. He said, you are my King. And he said, apart from you, I have no good thing. Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher, said this, we must never tolerate an instant unbelief as to the goodness of the Lord. Whatever else may be questioned, this is absolutely certain, that God is good. His nature is always the same, even though circumstances may change. J.I. Packer said this about God's provision for us. Since God controls all that happens in his world, every meal and every pleasure, every possession, every bit of sun, every night's sleep, every moment of health and safety, everything else that sustains and enriches life is a divine gift. We stand on this planet as gift. We breathe as gift. We have eyes to see as gift. We have hands to raise as gift. We have hearts to feel the love of God as gift, and everything we have is from him. There's nothing we've got that has not been received. But David said, apart from you, Lord. David was a man who was intoxicated with the person and the presence and the beauty of the one who created him. And I believe we can be stirred and we can be pulled and we can be drawn into the presence of God where, because we have touched and seen and glimpsed his beauty. There was a blind boy with his father on the hill, and they were flying a kite. And a person came along and they kind of twigged that the blind boy was blind and quite bravely went up and actually said, I want to just ask you a question. What do you get out of flying this kite? You can't see it. And the little boy said, I can't see it, but I can feel its pull. And I believe that David was a man. He couldn't see God, the invisible God, the great God, the holy God, the awesome God, but he could feel his pull, the pull of his holiness, the pull of his love, the pull of his grace, the pull of his presence. And so the next thing that we see David doing in this psalm, he was not only a man who called on God and a man who was convinced of God's goodness, but he cherished the people of God. He cherished the family of God. It says, I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones who are my delight. Another version says, they are the glorious ones in whom I delight. And partly for me and Beth, for some of you here, I can stand and say, you are the glorious ones in whom I delight, in whom we delight, because we have benefited from your lives in Christ. And your lives speak louder and to me than many lives. It's like when we moved to Harrow, it was as if we were forever spoiled because the lives of many people here was rung such with such a clarity and an integrity and an authenticity with the love of God, and still do. And David was a man who loved those people, like Jonathan, who he could stand with and worship with and work with. And David was a man who had a high view of the people of God. And God has a high view of his people. He says, you are my delight. He is the God who sings over you. He is the singing God. In Zephaniah, it says he sings and shouts for joy over his people. He is the warrior God who comes alongside to quiet with his love and to stir us on. And so the reason we can sing is I believe that God sings first at delight over you. And I want to emphasize this today, that God delights in you. He loves you with a love that is beyond your comprehension, but I pray that you would know more of that love. David was a man who cherished the people of God. The next thing was, David was a man, we're getting through it slowly, was a guy who was clear about the cost of wrong worship. I have an Indian friend who was brought up as a Hindu, and he was trained from a young age to have the names of various gods or gods that were part of linked to his family, and he had to speak these out and keep them in his mind out of a fear that bad things would happen to him and his family if they did not. His whole life was one of real misery, and he ended up in real brokenness. By God's grace, he found his way to England and was receiving health care. And one day he came to an English class that the church were putting on. He came back, and one of the other kind of patients that he lived with said, you must go to church. He came to church, and despite his brokenness and the challenges that he faced, God has worked in that man's life. He was under supported care, and through the years moved from not being able to sleep really at all at night and needing 24-hour person there with him to having his own flat. He's baptized, he has confessed his faith in Christ, and he no longer takes the names of false gods on his lips. David said, "Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out their sacrifices of blood to such gods. I will not take their names on their lips." But for us, it can also mean other things, can't it? False worship is where we put our love and our affection and our attention and our value, and we give it more time and attention than we do to God. And so God is warning us against the cost of, or is reminding us of the cost of false worship. Let's come to him. Let's run to him. Let's keep going for him. The next thing that David did was, David was a man who very simply, he did count his blessings in God. He said that the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. David knew the blessing of God. David knew it in physically and materially, that there was a moment when he was brought into kingship, that the promises that had been over his life came to bear. And he declared the goodness of God. In it all, he suffered betrayal by some of his best friends. He suffered betrayal by one of his own sons. He lost his dear friend Jonathan on the battlefield. And so he was a man who I believe kept his heart elevated and protected by thanking God and counting his blessings. I read a story recently, it's a very old story, about Betsy and Corrie ten Boom in the book The Hiding Place. And recently I'd seen a film which I wish I hadn't seen. It was called Downfall, and it kind of documented the end of Hitler's time as head of the Nazi Party leading Germany at the end of the war. And it was a shocking and terrible film when you saw the impact of how much destruction these lies had taken on a nation and on many individuals. But Corrie and her sister Betsy were taken to a concentration camp, and they were placed in a camp where they had very little. And the thing that Corrie ten Boom thanked God for was she had her sister and she had her Bible. And within those two things, they were able to start a women's Bible study. They knew that their kind of one thing to do was to just reach out and try and basically share the love of Jesus with these other women in such a desperate situation. But Betsy went one further than thanking God for her sister and for her Bible. She thanked God for everything. And amazingly, she also thanked God for the fleas that were actually in their bedclothes. They had very thin blankets, and there were fleas jumping around. And Corrie said to her sister, "I will thank God for everything. I will not thank him for the fleas." But what happened was, the chance they took in doing the Bible study and sharing the gospel was a great chance. Because if the guards came near them, they would have been tortured and maybe even punished more severely. But they found out that whenever they did the Bible study in their bedroom area, no guards came near. And later they found out the guards did not want to come near that part of the kind of captured area because they didn't want the fleas. And so the fleas helped them ward off the guards. And who knows, in sharing in that terrible situation, they were able to give the gospel because God had created some fleas to keep the guards away. Now, that's an extreme example. But I believe that we are asked to praise the Lord and to thank the Lord in all circumstances, not for all circumstances, but because in praising him, it lifts our gaze to heaven. It protects our hearts. It opens a way for his presence to come. C.S. Lewis said, "It's in the process of being worshipped that God communicates his presence to man." And I believe that an important part of worship and prayer is thanksgiving. It's in the process of being thanked that God communicates his presence to us. We all need more of his presence. And so to live a life of thanksgiving, as David did, we can thank God at any moment if we are in Christ, because we've been forgiven, we've been adopted, we will be forever with him. We are alive with him, seated in heavenly places. And we are secure in him. It says, set your hearts on things above. Because why? You've been hidden with Christ in God. A double hiding away. And that is our security. And so let's move quickly on. The next thing that David would give praise to God for is that God counseled him. David was a man who not only counted his blessings, he was a man who was counseled by God. And when we go back to the beginning of Psalms, we see Psalm 1, which talks about that man who absorbs the word of God, reads it, takes it in on a consistent basis. And David was a man who took that word in. And I do think of men throughout the Bible, and these verses that kind of flow out are verses for me that just speak, we need the word of God. Job said, when he was going through the most terrible things, he said, I've required your word. I've treasured your word more than my daily food, more than my breakfast, more than my lunch, more than my dinner. I've treasured your words. Jeremiah said, I found your words and I ate them. And we were praying for someone this week, where a few of us were praying for a lady. She's from Romania. And it was funny because someone passed, gave what they felt God was speaking to her. And someone had to go out of the room to do some stuff, came back into the room and gave exactly the same word. And the word for her was, she was seen as a woman with two candlesticks. One candlestick was her Bible reading that would guide her footsteps, would be light for her. But we also saw another candlestick, because she was also called to share what she had and pass that on to others. And a theme that's coming out this morning is the Corrie ten Boom theme of her and Betsy sharing the Word of God, doing Bible studies, reaching out. And I believe that in coffee shops and in different places, start some Bible studies. We used to run a little coffee thing in our church, where we would have a Wednesday Costa coffee club. And we would just invite people who could come. And we ended up with a real rag bag group, mainly because I was there. We just used to do it. And because you're in a public place, the coffee people were pleased because they were getting some money. People joined us. And there's a sense of just meeting, teaching the Bible, sharing, just telling stories, sharing a few bad jokes. People are gathered and community is built. And the stories of Jesus need to be shared. And sometimes it's not telling your testimony in big ways. It's just sharing a story, or maybe what God is doing in your heart at the moment. Well, okay, he praised the Lord because God counseled him. He'd put the word of God into him during the day, and at night, God would even be kind of ministering to him. When he woke in the night, he would have something to feed on. Well, we're nearly at the end now. And I think the next verse is a wonderful verse. David was a man who was consistent in his gaze. He was consistent in his gaze because he was disciplined to lift his eyes toward heaven. And I believe his thanksgiving and his reading of the word was key in seeing his heart lifted and his faith stirred. And I learned this in this church, but George Muller, when he came, he used to have a habit of praying before breakfast and then reading the word. And he changed it at one moment. George Muller was a man who cared for many orphan children. And as a testimony to God, wanted to see God provide for these young orphans. But Muller himself said, I made it my first necessity to get my soul happy in the Lord. And he did that by meditating and reading and staying in Scripture. And he said that as I read, my soul had some food to take in, and I was stirred to pray or thank or repent. And the reading of the word, the meditating of the word, lifted his eyes to heaven and helped keep his gaze in the morning on the presence and the person of God. He says, with him at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Let's be like David and keep our eyes raised to Jesus. And so finally we see that David is not only counting his blessings and actually seeing that they're consistent in his gaze in looking at God, he's someone who is confident about eternity. Somehow in his relationship with God, David came and was able to write the last few verses of this psalm. And in it, David, I believe, caught a glimpse of heaven, but he caught a glimpse of one who would come to bring the people of this world into the very heart of God himself. He said, therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you'll not abandon me to the realm of the dead, the grave, nor will you let your faithful one or your holy one see decay. David, I believe, was a New Testament man in an Old Testament time, walking under the grace of God, going directly into God's presence because he had a grasp of what Jesus would do and what Jesus would come for. And so we end with the last verse. You will make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. I believe that David drew on the presence of God to sustain him in his daily life. He hungered and longed like a man wanting water in the desert for the presence of God. And you've got to remember, he was fighting. He was looking after a nation. He was writing music. He was had many things. He was a busy and pressured person. But he was always trying to find some space to run to God as his refuge. I believe that we can have a confidence in eternity too because of what Christ has done. And we'll just let me skip through to this final closing slide. I believe we talked about at the beginning that far better than the Eurovision Song Contest, God has put a book of songs and prayers and poems at the center of his word. And many of these songs and prayers and poems are ones that you have personally grasped hold of and have used to sustain you again. But Psalm 16 was penned and played and sung first by David, the author, but it was also pondered and prayed, I believe, by Jesus. Can you imagine him reading this, reading the Old Testament, reading the Psalm of David, and seeing clearly that he was to be the one who would not be abandoned to the grave? Can you imagine that he would say, you know, the cup has fallen for me in pleasant places, and yet he had to take the cup that was the cross. When I was praying for you as a church in the last few days, I just had imagined a great big cross in the middle of this room and a reminder that while we were still sinners, Christ showed his love for us. God showed his love for each one of us because Christ died for us. And I believe the cross is at the center of the Christian faith. It's at the center of your faith. It's at the center of the church. And so what happened was, it wasn't just prayed and pondered by Jesus before the cross. It was after he rose, it was down to Peter to take up this psalm again and quote it as he preached on that day of Pentecost, saying that Jesus had risen, that David had spoken about Jesus, that Jesus was the true king, the great king of Israel, the one that everyone had been expecting and waiting and longing for. And then again, Paul took up this song and he sung it again. He proclaimed it and quoted it as he began his preaching. And Jesus' name was lifted again and again by the preaching and the singing and the pondering and the praying and the retelling of this psalm. And I believe this morning, God wants to give you Psalm 16 to take away and for you to sing on your own. It's interesting that Psalm 16, many of the psalms were written to be sung in a corporate setting. Psalm 16 is a miktam, and there's a bit of a mystery about that word, but its word, it does actually mean mystery. There's a sense that there is treasure to be drawn out of this psalm, a treasure which Jesus drew out, treasure which Paul and Peter drew out. And I believe there's treasure that God has for you to draw out as you pray it, as you sing it, as you carry it with you and worship the God who will draw near with his presence to sustain you. So I'd like to close there. Thank you so much for listening. And it just touches my heart to be able to come and to be with you. And it would be nice just to pray for you as a church and as individuals. And so, Father, I do thank you so much, so much. I thank you for David, who came as a forerunner, as an example of a man who, despite his frailties, his weaknesses, and his sins, by your grace was called a man after your own heart. And I thank you that we can be called men and women after your own hearts too. But I thank you for Jesus, Lord. Lord Jesus, I thank you. Would you keep us safe? Would you rescue us? Would you be our refuge? Would you help us to sing the songs of love back to you? Would you strengthen our hearts? Would you comfort us with your presence? Would you come and surround us with your peace? Would you guard hearts and minds here today? Would you come and show your mercy and your love and your sustaining presence to each one here? Would you bring encouragement? Would you bring strength? Would you bring help? Would you bring upholding in each one's life here? In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. We'd really like to just be able to pray for anyone who would like to be prayed for. And I believe that if you would just like to be prayed for this morning, not for any particular thing, but just to receive a touch from the Lord, then we would welcome you to come forward. Or you may just like to sit and just talk and just be, you know, alone with God yourself today. There were a few things that we wanted to pray for in terms of particular things. I just wanted to pray for anyone who had a bronchial condition for several months, was really affecting your lungs. For anyone who had inflammation or inflamed toe or knee joints. Just really felt to pray for that. And I felt that the Lord wanted to just give an encouragement. There's somebody here. I saw a picture of, it sounds strange, I saw a picture of a TV set. And the thing about this TV set, it needed an aerial. It just needed to be tuned. And I felt, if you feel just out of tune, out of step, I felt God wanted to just kind of tune you into Him again. And finally, I felt somebody really felt that they were boxed in, that they were boxed in. And the Lord wanted to say, that is a lie, that He has brought you into the spacious place of His Son, and He wants to minister His love and grace to you today. And then I saw also someone with a very heavy overcoat on, and you were feeling very restricted, and it was heavy and stuffy, and it was time for that coat to come off. And then finally, I just had a picture of a radiant face of Jesus smiling and looking down on us. And that as we raised our faces to Him, that I was reminded of the verse, those who look to Him will be radiant. He will deliver you from your fears. Okay, so if that's okay, Paul and Nick, just if you'd like to have some prayer, then, and or if any of those things kind of spoke to you, it'd be lovely just to pray for you now. Thank you.